In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. We're reading from the Acts of the Apostles and from the Gospel of John during the Paschal period. And so we're already in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 5. And this selection is about the signs and wonders that were happening and how many people were being added to the Christian church day by day. So I just thought what I'd do is give a little exegesis of some of the important parts of this reading. But also, it's always important, and you know what I'm going to say here, right? Because I say it all the time. You have to read the scriptures for spiritual benefit. And not just knowing the facts and why this thing happened and that thing happened, that's not enough. That helps you to find the spiritual benefit. But there's lots of things in here that jump out at me when I read it. And so it says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And that was true for a good period of the early church's history. Certainly during the apostles' time, and even stretching a little bit beyond that, there were a lot of more miracles than there are today. And it's a mystery why exactly there are fewer visible miracles. It's possible that people have less faith. I think that's certainly the case compared to the early church. It's also true that the miracles were there as signs to show the truth that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. These signs, at first, were to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and they were proving that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God and truly also the Son of Man and had risen from the dead, and all the things that he said are true and should be believed. So those signs worked in that way. And now we have less signs. And to be honest with you, I don't quite understand exactly why we have less signs, but it's clear that we have less signs. However, miracles do happen, and I'm aware of some, and you are aware of some too, where things have happened that are inexplicable, that are certainly by the hand of God. And so during this period of time, because of the signs and the preaching to the Jews now, there were just hundreds and hundreds of people added, almost on a daily basis. It was different than it is now, because these people were prepared by the preaching of Jesus, and they were more theologically literate than us, and they understood more about hardship than us. So people were coming into the church very, very quickly. They were being baptized even the day that they proclaimed their allegiance and their beliefs, such as the Ethiopian eunuch. But nowadays, we live in a benighted era when people are quite lazy and quite self-involved. And even in the early church, it was soon discovered that people needed a period of time after they said they believed to come to baptism. So there was a catechetical period. It was longer in the early church because people were a lot tougher then and were just more pious. Now, it's rare for a long catechetical period like 3 years, which the early church had. It's rare for that to happen. The Apostle Luke goes on and says, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. This is a clear indication that believers knew that God's grace could come upon them through material means. Even the shadow of one of the apostles. This was not superstition. This was just plain knowledge. People knew this. And so we know that matter, since it can be deified, we are matter. And we can be deified now because of Christ's resurrection and ascension and sending of the Holy Spirit, his changing of human nature. Since matter can be deified, matter can also heal. So we use water, we bless it, and baptize with it, and a person comes out a new creature and changed. We have relics of the saints that we treat with great respect, holy oil that we bless and use for healing. There's been many other things, such as holy icons, even an article of clothing, and even the shadow of one of the apostles. Now, this tradition, this understanding is kept to the present day in our church. But many people who call themselves Christians consider this to just be superstition and to be unbelief. Well, it's right there in the Acts of the Apostles. So if you want to follow the Bible, do what the Bible says. And it's clear that matter can heal. So things that are holy can heal people. Not because of some sort of superstitious idea, but because God can choose to have His grace act through those things. And I also then comes St. Luke talking about that people were coming round about and they were bringing sick and many who were vexed with unclean spirits and they were healed. We don't see a whole lot of people with unclean spirits around here. There's plenty of them. They're quieter now. We are educated people. We're scientific people. I've heard them in Russia. In Russia, it's not at all uncommon to go to monasteries and to hear demon-possessed people screaming during the liturgy and then even being brought to communion and calming down after having communion. I saw it happen. It's not uncommon at all. But we're educated and we think we're smart. So the devil doesn't show himself so obviously, but I'm convinced absolutely there's still an enormous amount of demonic activity in our world. It's just quieter. Then the high priest rose up, it says, and they that were with him, and they were filled with indignation. This is something that jumps out at me. People were being healed. Suffering people were being healed by the score. And they were filled with indignation because those people were not looking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the rulers, for their teaching anymore. They were going to the apostles. These people, the scribes and the Pharisees, were jealous. They were ambitious men. They were filled with hatred. They were indifferent to the suffering of their own people. They didn't care about that. They were filled with indignation. What that tells me is that we must be very careful not to be filled with indignation ourselves. We must be very careful to live by the law of love. And not to let any hidden agenda motivate us. Certainly when they were putting them in prison, they were not saying, "You're taking people away from us. The attention is on you, not us." They weren't telling the truth about what their heart felt. Instead, they were saying, "You're preaching a heresy. You're preaching a blasphemy. And you must be put to death for it." They were lying about their true motivations. So God help us not to lie about our true motivations. Always test your motivations. I find that happens to me all the time as a priest, that I must test my motivations. Even when, for instance, I tell somebody, something bad is going to happen if you do this, and then that bad thing happens. I have to be careful. Not to be happy that it happened, that it proved me right. I shouldn't want to be proved right. There are inner things inside us. We must guard ourselves carefully. It is rare for us to do something purely and in a holy way. There's usually something mixed with it that's bad. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do good in order to avoid any bad. But we have to be aware of that. And I think when you see things in the scriptures like this, you should shudder a little and think, there must be some of that in me. And the last thing in this reading is an angel of the Lord by night. They had brought the apostles into prison. And the angel of the Lord went by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people, the words of life." Here's what this tells me. If you're not courageous, you're not a Christian. You have to have courage to be a Christian. Now, there's all kinds of courage. There's not just courage about being willing to speak up for Christ when someone might hurt you because of it, or your reputation might suffer, or you might not get a promotion, or you might be embarrassed by your group of friends. It's not just that, but also there has to be an inner courage in you to confront your sins and to not give yourself any quarter, to test your motivations. That takes a lot of courage. If you're not a courageous person, you can't be a Christian. It's very, very important. When I work with people who are not courageous, they don't make progress. I'm telling you. You have to be courageous. You have to force yourself to confront yourself. And you also have to be unafraid to be a Christian. In our day, now the persecution is not so much outward, but there is a heavy, heavy persecution of people to believe and act in a certain way so as not to be offensive to those who are sinning. You must have courage. The angel of the Lord was telling them, go and stand and speak. You've got to be courageous. Now, the angel of the Lord saved the apostles that day, and there were other occurrences throughout the Acts of the Apostles where we see that they were saved. Peter in prison, Peter and Silas in prison, or was it Paul and Silas, excuse me? But Peter also in prison. And other times, they were bitten by snakes and they survived and such things as that. Sometimes God will save us, sometimes He will not. I think we should have the viewpoint of the three holy children. They said, we believe, and if God wants to save us, He will. But no matter what, we're not going to sacrifice to the idol. So when they were put in the furnace, they knew God could save them, but they didn't presume on God that He must save them. So we must have that kind of courage too. And we must have that sort of attitude. May God help us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I was given some good advice after I had given a homily between Matins and Vespers one Saturday night. And the homily was on Acts 5:12-20, and I brought out that the command by the angel when the apostles had been put in prison was to go forth and to stand and speak in the temple, which means they were told to be courageous, because after all, they were being persecuted and could even be killed for the things they were doing. And I made a statement that I've made many times, and it's a true statement, but it needs qualification, and I didn't qualify it in that particular sermon. And that is that if you don't have courage, you can't be a Christian. It takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. That is a true statement. But motivationally, people need to, I was reminded, people need to have a goal that they can reach. People need to have encouragement that they can get to where they need to go. A absolute statement, if you're not courageous, you can't be a Christian, is a very difficult one for many people to take, and they just give up because they're not courageous. Therefore, they're not a Christian. Therefore, why try? This is the same problem that people have with lust or with laziness or with obesity or with anger, or anything else. And there's a saying that I say a lot, and that applies here. Don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good, or even of the slightly better. So really, although it is true that you need courage to be a Christian, courage comes in stages. It is true that you must be chaste to be a Christian, but chastity comes in stages. And you cannot be lazy and make progress in Christianity. But industriousness comes in stages. So one of the principles that we must apply to our lives, and that I did not really mention in that sermon, although I've mentioned it in many others, and I think it's important to mention it in every sermon that talks about these absolutes, is that you got to do something. You got to do a little bit better. So apply this in fasting. Some people don't fast. Some people find it incredibly hard to fast. And they know that's wrong. And the ones that know that's wrong, then fast from something. And maybe you'll fast from something else when you get stronger. But to do nothing whatsoever doesn't help you at all. A lot of people are not very courageous. There's two kinds of courage that I mentioned in that sermon. One is courage about when we are might suffer because of our beliefs, whether physically or economically, or whether people might make fun of us, or whether we might be ostracized because of our beliefs. There's a lot of society pressure to believe in a certain way, or at least to not let your beliefs get in the way of secular life. And it takes courage to not live according to that pressure. But there's another kind of courage also that you must be willing to look inside yourself and to see what kind of person you really are, and not pretend that you are something else, and not fake yourself out. It's impossible to make progress if you don't become courageous, but you can make progress in steps. So let's take this as an example, being courageous. And you say, I'm not courageous. I'm a chicken. Well, that's the first step, is to say there's something wrong with me. And then the second step is to do something. Let's say that you're not courageous at work. You know, you don't make the sign of the cross when you are eating a meal because you just feel weird about it. I've had people tell me that. All right. Well, do you pray quietly yourself? Or do you just kind of go into the meal without any ado at all? What about lust? Let's say that you have troubles with lust. All right. Well, what are you doing about it? Are you doing something? Are you confessing it? Are you saying prayers for purity? Are you doing prostrations? Are you fasting? Maybe fasting a little better than you normally do? If you have troubles with pornography, do you keep pornography in the house? Do you have bookmarks that take you to pornographic websites? Get rid of that stuff. Okay, you might just go get it back again in a weak moment, but then you have to go through the trouble of doing it every single time. So this is an incremental step to deal with your problem with lust. I mean, you can choose whether or not you're going to watch a movie. Don't subscribe to Netflix, or don't watch particular movies. Don't go to a store that you know has materials that you always seem to go towards. So you can do things incrementally, and you can certainly pray. Laziness? Well, if you're lazy, you're not going to get a whole lot done. But if you're less lazy, you'll get more done. So sometimes it's as easy as at least saying some prayer in the morning. That's why I've given people the four bows to do in the morning, which is just, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. Holy Guardian Angel, pray for me. And Holy Saint Seraphim, for instance, pray to God for me. And you do that making a bow to the floor or a prostration. And at least you've done something. Now, sometimes that's all the prayer you might do that morning or even that day. But that's better than no prayer. So do not think in absolutes and let those absolutes crush you. Indeed, the Lord spoke in absolutes. I mean, he said if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So what are you going to do with that absolute? Be angry at somebody, remain angry at them, and figure that you're damned to hell because of it? That doesn't make much sense. You can do something incrementally. That's why I tell everybody that has any difficulty with anybody, you got to pray for that person. You can do that. Now, if you don't do that, then maybe you don't really want to forgive him at all. But do that. And if you pray through clenched teeth, then do that too. And don't do it in a, you know, sort of a formal way that is, you know, say, okay, I say, Lord, have mercy upon Frank. And that's it. How about going out of your way, doing 12 Jesus prayers, or a rope of 50, or a rope of 100? Okay, that's hard. Okay, you're not very disciplined. Maybe you don't do it every day. But with effort, you begin to do it more often, and it softens your heart. You can't hate and be a Christian. That's an absolute. But you can hate a little less and be more like a Christian. And eventually, as you struggle against your passion, God's grace fills you, and you eventually defeat the passion. This is a very, very important principle. So, my original statement in this sermon, that you must be courageous to be a Christian, and if you're not courageous, you cannot be a Christian, that's true in an absolute sense, but nothing is absolute in terms of how we get there. Perfection is a journey that is taken by many, many, many steps. Steps that go forward, steps that go backward. They're all part of that journey to perfection. So, one of the most important things that I as a pastor try to teach, and I didn't in this particular sermon, is there's a way to get where you want to go. Even if you're weak, there's a way to get there. You just do something. Don't do nothing. That's most critical. And if you do something, God will see that you are, that you care. And God will help you. God's grace will flood you. If you do nothing, then you won't get any better. It just won't happen. That's an absolute. For sure. God help us to always do something. Amen.